This morning, as we take time to spend a little more time together learning more about God's story and diving into God's Word, I'd like to once again invite you to reach for your worship bulletin. If you've put that away, go ahead and wrestle that back out from the place you've tucked it away. I'd like to provide you with an opportunity to take home some sermon take-homes and reflections this week that the Lord, I trust, will use this week to guide you into those places and relationship opportunities where you'll get to apply today's message in some tangible, relational, personal way. In the back of the worship bulletin, you'll see there's a place for you to take notes as well as a place for you to take home some devotional reflections that will hopefully reinforce the message that God will lay on our hearts this morning. If anyone is in need of a writing utensil or something to take notes with, go ahead and raise your hand and one of our ushers would be glad to get a pen into your hand. This morning, how many of you would agree with the following statement? When I go on a road trip or a journey, sometimes it matters who's with me in the car. Would you agree with that statement? Yeah. Some of you are thinking, boy, Pastor Seth, you knew about the trip I took that one year with the family. Oh, boy. Thankfully, we made it back with everybody in the car, right? Yeah. Journeys and road trips are a lot of fun. In fact, as we've continued to explore God's story and we've seen the journey that God's people have made, from the Garden of Eden with good old Adam and Eve all the way to the promised land where we're landing today, we've seen that it's been a journey indeed. And oftentimes we find that when somebody is with you, it makes the journey just a little more tolerable and you're able to weather what comes your way. There's a lot of times where we try to venture out and we try to be a lone ranger and we have this intrepid spirit and we feel like we can take mountains, we can take the next hike, the trail, the road, whatever comes our way. But God has designed you and me to be in community. And what that means is no matter where we go, no matter what state we're in, no matter what part of the country or part of the world, the gift and the promise is that you and I are never alone. Today we're going to see how that played out for a family, for a woman by the name of Naomi. And what you'll hear about Naomi and her story is this. It's riddled with all kinds of ugly and messy things like death and separation and loneliness and despair and bitterness. But we're going to see what God does for Naomi through the gift that we just talked about a moment ago, the gift that God gives to you and me this day, the gift of community. So with that said, what I'd like to do is at this time is I'd like to invite you to turn your attentions to the screen for today's introductory sermon video. Let's take a look.
There was a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi who lived in Israel during the time when the judges were in charge. There was a great shortage of food in Israel that caused them to move to a foreign country called Moab. Elimelech and Naomi raised two sons, and when their sons grew up, they each married women from Moab. Sadly, Naomi's husband and two sons died, and Naomi was left alone with her two daughter-in-laws. She told them that she was going to move back to Israel and that they should return to their own families. But one of the women, Ruth, refused to leave Naomi. She said, "Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." So Naomi and Ruth moved back to Israel to begin a new life. One day, Ruth went to a field to pick up the grain that the farmers had left behind. Little did she know that the owner of the field was Boaz, a relative of Naomi. Boaz was kind to her and offered her to come find food whenever she wanted. Naomi was getting older, so she came up with a plan to provide for Ruth once she was gone. She suggested that Ruth sneak into Boaz's bedroom while he was sleeping, uncover his feet, and ask him to take care of her. Ruth took Naomi's advice. She uncovered Boaz's feet and lay down next to him. In the middle of the night, Boaz woke up startled. Ruth asked him to care for and protect her. Boaz agreed, but said he needed to first buy the land she lived on so that he would have the right to marry her. So Boaz brought together the decision makers of his town and asked for permission to buy the land. the leaders gave Boaz permission and prayed that God would help Ruth be a great wife. They were married and had a son named Obed, who would soon become the grandfather of one of the greatest leaders Israel had ever known.
If we go to the Old Testament book of Ruth, and once again, it's a whopping 4 chapters, and if you have 10 minutes sometime, I encourage you to take a look at the entire book. But what you discover in the book of Ruth is that it's set in the backdrop of what we talked about last week, which was the time period of the judges. And all these nasty and ugly events are going on around God's people, it's really tempting for us to ask the question, well, what's the king of Israel doing at this time? Is this guy on vacation? Is he sitting on his throne? Is he up on a mountain waiting instructions? What's going on? And if you were with us last week in adult Bible class, and I encourage you to be a part of that so we can continue to grow as a community of faith that can take the story out with us for our upcoming ministry events like our fall festival, what you hear is that there was no king of Israel at this time. And the danger that oftentimes occurred as God's people were journeying into this promised land was that everyone did as they saw fit. And there's a lot of dangers that come with that because oftentimes people are marching to the beat of their own drum and they're following their own moral compass. But oftentimes the compass led them into some pretty ugly places. So that's the backdrop of what's going on in the book of Ruth. And as you saw from our opening video this morning, there's a journey that's taking place. And what's happening is there's a severe famine in the land. And I realize that we kind of get disconnected from famines and things like that, and they sound biblical, and we kind of wonder if they happen yet in today's age, but they do. We live in a land of plenty, and sometimes it's hard for us to connect to that. But anyway, make no mistake about it, this family, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, are in a pinch. There's no food in the land, and so they go to this neighboring nation of Moab. And once again, we're thinking, okay, is that Moab, Utah? How'd they cross the water? Moab is a neighboring area, and what you need to know about Moab is this is the last place you want to set foot. This isn't like, you're part of the Big Ten Conference and you go into a rival state and you can't wear your home team colors because they might think poorly of you. It's not that at all. Moab was a group of people that persecuted and kept God's people from going into the promised land. They were a nasty group of people that tried to get the Israelites to throw their kids into fire for child sacrifice for their religion. It was a nasty, nasty place. So for Elimelech and his family to go into Moab, things must have been bad. It's not like going to Myers. If Kroger's out of what you usually like to get, you say, okay, man, I got to go to Myers today. I don't like the lions. I don't like the chicken. It's much, much worse. And maybe as you picked up on in today's video, you saw that the situation, this journey that Naomi and her family were on, it seemed to go from bad to worse, didn't it? Naomi's husband passes away, and along this period, and maybe you picked up on this too, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, married two women, Ruth and Orpah. And it wasn't bad enough that Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died. Now she loses her two sons too. She's without a husband, she's without her sons, she's in a foreign land, and it's not a good situation. So Naomi comes to this point after suffering horrific loss on the journey, and she resolves to go back to where her home people are in Bethlehem. And the irony there is this, that Bethlehem means house of bread. The house was empty, but now somehow the Lord has seen fit to fill it up. So Naomi is on her way back to Bethlehem, and she turns and she has this conversation with her two daughters-in-law. And this is what she says. Let me share this with you. Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 to 16. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, Naomi, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. But listen to what Ruth says. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Now, if we, and I'm going to kind of keep us there today, and while there's a lot of rich content in these four chapters, they're really dense, really thick, I'd like to just maybe ask that we stay here for a moment. And maybe just take another moment to let those words sink in. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. You see, what we see going on in this passage is this, that God is using Ruth to be an agent of grace for Naomi. Did you catch that in the passage in what Ruth said? Naomi recognizes that she's been brought to this place of bitterness, of loss, of separation, of death, of confusion. She doesn't understand what's going on. She's on her way back home, and she sees, you know, why journey with me? Why go with me? There's nothing left for you. Why go? But God has a different plan. And what you see in the book of Ruth is God continues to move his story forward, and he's going to do it through Ruth, this foreign woman, this Moabite woman of all people, who comes from this land of people who persecuted and challenged God's people at every turn. God's going to move his story along through this woman by the name of Ruth, and he's going to use her as an agent of grace. And what you see in the book of Ruth is that Ruth travels back with Naomi. In fact, at every corner, when it costs Ruth something, Ruth puts herself on the line for Naomi. She goes into this field one day when the harvesters are harvesting. Kind of interesting timing, don't you think, since we're in the harvest season? She goes into these fields, and she goes after all the people who have been picking the grain by hand. Keep in mind, there's no combine. Sorry, John Deere, you're not on the scene just yet. And she goes into these fields, and she knows the risks. She knows that at any given moment, men could come up and take advantage of her. They could pull her off to the side and do horrific things to her. They could even take her life. But Ruth continues to put herself out there, not only for Naomi, but on behalf of God. She trusts God at the end of the day that no matter where she goes, God is her traveling companion. And this is what we see. God time and time again uses this woman by the name of Ruth to be an agent of grace, not only for Naomi, but for God's people. Let me just pause and ask you this morning, where is God gracing you with an opportunity to be an agent of grace this week? Let me kind of delayer that for a moment for you, because maybe that's pretty vague. Like I oftentimes encourage other folks as we're planning for events, what's the who, the what, the where, the why, and the how? You ever wrestle with that? If I had those down, I'm good to go. I'm on the way, right? I'm planning my trip, the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how. I'm on my way. I got it. Those are my marching orders. But maybe if you're like me, and if you're not, hey, way to go. But maybe if you're like me, maybe sometimes you find yourself overthinking a very simple task. So in other words, you know, you see this question on the screen today, and you're thinking, okay, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, let me ask you this. Where has God planted you? In other words, as you leave today, who are the people you're going to be spending time with this week? Think about the people in your house. Think about the people that you work with on a daily basis. Think about the people you go to school with. Think about the people in your neighborhood, the people you pass by as you walk your dog or go for a walk or as you go to get your cup of coffee. Think about the people that you interact with and engage on a daily basis. Is there anyone here that throughout your week you see no one at all? You don't see a single soul? Is there anybody here who doesn't run into another person at all during their week? That's what I thought. And if anybody raised your hands, I'd invite you to go for a walk with me this week out into the neighborhood where I go. You see, the reality is, friends, that God daily blesses you and me with an opportunity to be an agent of grace for somebody else who's struggling, somebody else who's journeying and walking through life, and life is hard, life is a mess, and it looks really confusing. But God is inviting you to step into that moment, just like he did with Ruth, to be an agent of grace. Who is that person for you? Where does that person live? Who does God time and time again put in your path on a daily basis? Is it possible that God is inviting you to be an agent of grace in that moment? If we keep moving on through God's word, we see that God continues to use Ruth as an agent of grace. In fact, at the end of the story, as you saw in our video today, she's crossed paths with a guy by the name of Boaz. And what we see happen is that Boaz steps into the situation as a redeemer of sorts, and God uses Boaz as well to be an agent of grace, not only to Ruth, but also to Naomi. And when Boaz and Ruth are married and they have a son, his name is Boaz. And if you follow the family tree just a little bit further, we come to a recognizable name, and that name is David. And we'll pick up the story a little bit in the weeks to follow on who David is. But if you go to the New Testament, the book of Matthew, he has this really long genealogy. Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, David. And then you finally come to one who's committed to journeying with you and me wherever we go. The one who's gone to great lengths to show his commitment to you and to me. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I was thinking about today's message and the journey that God invited Ruth to take with Naomi, and the ways in which he invited and opened up opportunities for Ruth to be an agent of grace. And I got to thinking about, what does it mean for me to be an agent of grace? And what does it look like for you to be an agent of grace? And what does it look like for Praise Lutheran to be an agent of grace to this surrounding community? I couldn't help but think back to Eunice's story. And this is something that was shared with me and some other classmates and seminarians back at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. One of our professors, Dr. David Peter, shared this story with us about his time in the parish and about a woman by the name of Eunice. This is her story. Eunice and her husband were in midlife, 40s and 50s, and then came the news one day that Eunice's husband had leukemia, and the prognosis wasn't good. Eunice's husband had several months to live, and in the course of seeking treatment for leukemia, the news came in. Your 10-year-old son was killed in a hunting accident. And a couple months after burying their 10-year-old son, Eunice buried her husband too. And if that wasn't bad enough, and if that wasn't heavy enough, weeks after the funeral, Eunice's own father choked during a church picnic of all things and died. Pretty heavy, huh? Not long after, Eunice herself was diagnosed with cancer. And one day, Pastor David Peter is visiting Eunice in the hospital as she's getting treatment for her own cancer. And Pastor Peter asks her this question: Eunice, you've been through a lot. You've suffered a lot. You've weathered a lot. You've carried a lot with you. Eunice, how's your faith? And Eunice responded this way. It's true the Lord has taken away most of my family, but he's also given me another family. He's given me the church. And the church brings me the love of Jesus Christ. The church brings me the compassion of Jesus Christ. My church, my family brings me Jesus. They bring me Jesus. What do you suppose this community would look like as you and I take more time to be out there with people who are suffering on some kind of journey? What would it look like for you and me to get out of this building and to go and to connect with people on a daily basis and to join them and to serve as agents of grace, just like God used Ruth to be, just like God uses Christians time and time again to be, just like the church was for Eunice in her story and in her journey? What would it look like for us to be that kind of church? Well, friends, we're going to find out. We're going to find out. I'm going to be out there in the community, and I invite you to come with me. We're going to take time to open up opportunities and contexts for us to spend time with people, to get to know them, to share our commitment with them, to journey with them no matter what they're going through. And I bet that when that happens, this will be the statement that we hear from our community. And in fact, I pray it is. And maybe this has been your statement as the people sitting next to you have journeying with you through your dark moments. I bet we'll hear this from our state. I pray we hear this statement from our community. Praise Lutheran Church. They bring me Jesus. May God grant that to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.